some of the ugly services that he made mention of, or business services that he made mention of, business meetings. But I have never been in an ugly business meeting at Good Samaritan Baptist Church in 23 years. Praise the Lord. It's always been just a sweet spirit. And I do want to praise the Lord for that. And that's a miracle again. And God is so good. And so, Brother Fielder, you come and preach what God's laying on your heart. It's been such a blessing all week. Hallelujah. And I love when Brother Fielder preaches. You probably don't notice because I'm writing them down as fast as I can. He'll preach like four message outlines. And I've got them all, okay? So we'll rehearse some of them after he leaves, all right? Praise the Lord.
Have your sense, sir.
Thank you, Pastor. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And after you found that, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, hold your finger in that part, and Isaiah chapter 14. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and the text I'll be reading tonight is 1 Peter chapter 5. But I want to say to you for myself and my wife that we appreciate your kindness to us. You always are when I'm here, when we're here. And it's really a blessing and encouragement to us. Appreciate the mass meals we've enjoyed with the pastor and his wife. And had a lot of fellowship. I told him today that being able to spend time with them, at least a couple of days in the restaurant having meals, has really been a blessing this week in this meeting. Helped to make it what it is. And I really appreciate them. I really do. Appreciate your friendship. Oh, but gained if I didn't have it. I try to make friends. I'm not always successful. I know you can't believe that. I can't believe it either. There are some people that don't like me, and I don't understand it. But nice fellow like myself. I tell people usually, if you don't like me, keep it to yourself and let me think you do, and God will bless you for the sacrifice. I'll be blessed thinking you're my friend. So what's wrong with that? Amen. Anyway, appreciate your prayers. Keep us in your prayers. Appreciate you praying for us tonight. We just still have a lot of traveling to do this year. And I'm very concerned about the welfare of my wife's husband. And so you can keep him in prayer. Amen. I'm going to take her back to Alabama in just about less than a week from now. And I'm going to leave her there while I go for some more meetings. And so we should pray for God to bless the meeting. Appreciate the love offering. It's always a blessing to have that. You folks are always gracious here. And appreciate the Overtons. You may already know this, but this couple are being a blessing to a lot of churches in New York State. And even outside the state, but especially here in New York State. They travel on the weekends practically. Every weekend they're somewhere, filling a pulpit somewhere, helping a church. And they're singing and their testimony and they're preaching and teaching. It's really a blessing. I really appreciate them. Glad they came last night and tonight as well. And preacher, God bless you. It's an honor to preach in your pulpit. I don't preach for any pastor in the United States or Canada or anywhere else that has the mental faculties and so forth that your pastor has. I know you folks, I'm sure you realize that, but you have a man here that I even wonder why he has me preaching in his pulpit, his meeting. Now, he hasn't explained that. He won't say anything when I say that, but I really appreciate it. It's an honor to preach in your pulpit, brother. It really is. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read tonight. And I think I will begin in verse 1, read down through verse 11. After that, we're going to pray. And I'm going to make some reference to these other texts that I ask you to have your fingers open to down in the sermon. And it reads like this: "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not a constraint, but willingly, not for filth or lucre, but a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. With that, let's bow our heads and pray once again. Father in heaven, it's already been a blessing to be here. It always is when we meet with God's people, the best people on earth, God's people. Thank you, Lord, that America still has some people that are called God's people.
Yeah, amen.
And thank you, Lord, for these that gathered here this week for these meetings and the people that come here faithfully and hold this pastor's arms up. Pray for him, he and his wife, and encourage them as best they can. Thank you, Lord, that this light is still here. This town needs this church, and I pray that you would protect this church. Pray that it might grow, and pray that it might have at least two problems: a place to park the cars and a place to seek the people. Lord, I pray that you will bless this church because of the faithfulness of its pastor and his people. And I know you do on occasion do just that. Bring new people in here. Bring them across the path of other people that need to be here from this area. And use this ministry to influence a lot more people in the future. Perhaps even that it has in the past. Now, Lord, touch me afresh tonight. Touch the message. Breathe on the service. Breathe on the sermon. Breathe on my servant. And help me declare deliberately the divine directives of this document that is so dear to the disciples of Christ. Clearly, once again, let me do that. Give me what a preacher must have in order to be effective, and without which you cannot. I'll be grateful for that, and I will praise you for it. And I do that now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want you to notice that Peter is addressing three persons in verses 2 through 5. First of all, you notice he addressed the elders. And in verses 2, 3, and 4, he mentions a fivefold responsibility. If you read it closely, that's exactly what it emanates from that. He admonished them to feed the flock, and to lead the flock, and to love the flock, and to labor willingly with the flock, and live Christ before the flock. That is a multifold responsibility that the man of God has who pastors a group of people. And I'll go back over that again. And you might want to underline some of it. Anyway, he's feeding the flock. He's leading the flock. That's his responsibility. He is to love the flock. He's to labor willingly with the flock. And he is to live Christ before the flock. Pray for your pastor. One of the hardest jobs in America right now, in any town, anywhere, is to be a Bible-believing pastor, pastoring a Bible-believing church. You wouldn't. If I were to explain to you the burdens that pastors have, you'd think, you know, I didn't realize that. I'm glad you explained that to me, but you still wouldn't know. The only way you could know is to be one of those men. And there are burdens that you never hear about, pressures you never hear about. And by the way, it's not getting better; it's getting worse. It's going to be more intense in the future than it has been in the past. He has an awesome responsibility, and let me just add this, folks: wherever human nature is, God has placed a final authority there to avoid chaos and anarchy. What I'm saying is that at the job site, it's the boss. You have a plant located up here somewhere with 1,000 employees and nobody's in charge. You know what's going to happen? Production's going to go down to the place that the place goes bankrupt. 1,000 men lose their jobs because somebody's not in charge. Somebody's not calling the shots. Out on the interstate, it's the guy with the blue light. Amen. Now, I don't like the looks of that blue light. But I'm going to tell you something. If it wasn't out there, you'd be taking your life in your hands even worse than you do now just to be on the highway. There's an authority, a civil authority out there. It's out there. At the church, it's the pastor. In the family, it's the father, the husband, the father. In the marriage, it's the wife, it's the husband. And in the family, it's the father. At the church, it's the pastor. Some of us say, well, we just want a pastor to fill the pulpit, and that's all we need. You don't see it in right perspective if you have that attitude about that.
Right.
Because this church cannot run this church. You know why? Because you're all individuals. There are no clones in this building. Everybody prefers a different color carpet. Thank God you hadn't tried to put carpet here. Amen. Every member prefers a different color or shade of carpet or drapes or whatever on the walls. And everybody can't have their way. And so what you have to have someone that has the final say. Just like in a marriage, when a mutual agreement cannot be reached between husband and wife, the husband has, listen, the responsibility of making the final decision. Not the privilege. It's not a privilege. It's a responsibility. He makes the decision with regard to the welfare of his wife and kids in mind. A pastor makes decisions with the welfare of his people in mind. And that's where there has to be. Anyway, I'm glad you brought that up. I probably wouldn't have said anything if you hadn't brought it up. But notice, secondly, he addressed the younger in verse 5 when he said this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, there's more that emanates from that than just one thing, but one principle that emanates from that is this. When I grew up, the younger was submitted to the elder. Now, I know he's talking about a church here and an elder and so forth in the church. I understand that. But the principle nevertheless exists. When I was growing up as a boy, for instance, when our uncles and aunts came to our house and my mother would kill a couple of chickens, and you know those yard chickens, the ones that make good ducklings and all that stuff. Anyway, she'd fry two or three plates of fried chicken. We'd have the green beans. You'd have the mashed potatoes. You'd have the biscuits. And I'm not trying to make you hungry. Just to make a point here. And the table is full of, I'm talking about, wonderful food. Us children knew where our place was. It's outside until the elders are finished. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. Anybody remember anything like that? I mean, that only happened in North Alabama where I grew up. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't get very far away. I'm standing on that back porch staring through that screen, watching them pull those big, luscious pieces of chicken off that plate. And they were oblivious that we were even there, that we were hungry or anything, man. And they would eat and talk and eat and talk and eat and talk. And finally, they get finished eating and push back and talk and smoke and talk and smoke and talk. You know what I'm talking about. And you know what? We're standing back there. I'm standing back there. And here's what I'm thinking. When I get big, you ever wish that you? When I get big, I'll get to eat first. And about the time I got big, they turned this thing around and started feeding the kids first. Yeah. I'm upset about it, and I'm trying to get it rearranged like it's supposed to be. Amen. But anyway, I was a grown boy before I realized the chicken had anything besides a neck and a back and a wing. Amen. But anyway, things have changed in America. In a typical setting in America today, the mother about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon says, "All right, children, it's time for supper." And they all run and jump in the van. Amen. They're going to McDonald's. By the way, when our kids were growing up, we didn't go to McDonald's. We went to KFC. See, I knew how to raise kids. I've never had a Big Mac attack in my life. I'll tell you one thing I really feel negative about when it comes to them. They built a mega empire on the premise that we will market products the children want because the children will bring the whole family there. The children in charge of the parents. I understand in 1979, the premier of Japan visited America. And upon his departure, a journalist asked him, "What do you see in America that you was most impressed with, you were most impressed with?" He said, "The thing that impressed me the most in America was how well the parents obey the children." Now, see, in the Oriental world, that's a new thing.
Yeah.
That's not the way it goes in the Oriental, except the ones that are Americanized, of course. But notice he addressed the younger, he addressed the elders, he addressed the young. In addition to that, he addressed all of you, verse 5, when he said, "All of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." You know, humility, by definition, practical definition is this: low opinion of me and high opinion of thee. Pride is the opposite. High opinion of me and low opinion of thee. You never have any problem out of anybody in a church that has humility, folks. By the way, have you ever known anybody writing a book on humility? Anybody that thinks they can write on humility is disqualified.
Yep.
A person that's qualified would say, I could never do that. I could never do that. And one fellow said he's going to write a book on humility, but he had to get several large photos of himself in order to insert them into there. But humility, the Bible said in Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." And Jesus Christ, I'm emphasizing that, not Mohammed, not any of the religious founders of yesteryear. Jesus Christ gave us a rule that enables human nature to work together in harmony, and it's called the Golden Rule. Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them. That enables people to work together. And listen, that helps in the house, it helps in the marriage, it helps in the family, it helps at the job site, it helps on the interstate. Wherever human nature is, that enables human nature to work together in harmony. Jesus gave us that rule because he knew human nature. And nobody else gave us that, amen. Somebody said the golden rule has been revised now. The revision goes something like this. He that has the gold makes the rule. I'd like to inform you tonight, it has not been revised. Not as far as God's concerned. But I want you to notice, first of all, Peter addresses the devil. We're getting into the place right now where he's beginning to have us understand some things about the devil, how to deal with the devil. And the truth is, you need to know how to deal with the devil because he's real. He is not a cartoon caricature with a pitchfork in his hand. I don't know who came up with that, but that's not the devil. Billy Sunday, a great preacher of yesteryear, said, "Don't tell me there's no devil. I did business with him this morning." Amen. If you're going to live for God, folks, you're going to do business with the devil.
That's right.
Amen. I'm not talking about negotiation there or arguing or debating. I'm not talking about. But I want you to notice now, Peter exposes the devil who he is. And let me give you two or three things before I get to my message about the devil that we ought not to ever forget. Number one, he is your adversary. That's what the Bible says. Right. Verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, have you ever noticed that word evil? All you have to do is put a D on it, and you've got devil. You know why? The devil is the essence of evil. Your adversary is, by definition, an opponent or an enemy, a contender or a foe, or anything synonymous with that. That's what the devil is. He is your contender. In the Bible, he has some colorful terms. He's called the devil. He's called a deceiver. He's called a destroyer. He's called a murderer, a liar, a thief, even an accuser of the brethren. And by the way, he deserves all those titles given to him in the Scripture. The Bible in John 10:10 said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." Thief. But notice he pointed out he's your adversary. And also he pointed this out, he is aggressive about it. Look at in verse 8, "Your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about." Aggressive about that. The Bible said in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." You know what he's saying? You can't even go in your prayer closet and be away from the devil. That's a picture of a man supposedly in his prayer closet, and he's talking to God about serious matters, and the devil's right beside of him resisting. Can you relate to that? Have you ever been in your prayer closet, so to speak, where you pray, and you're talking to God about some things that are very serious to you, and thoughts go through your mind that have absolutely nothing to do with what you're trying to do?
Amen.
Those are defined as fiery darts, Ephesians 6:16. Yeah. The fiery darts of Satan. He's real, folks. Guarantee you he's real. He is your adversary. He is aggressive about it. And the Bible said in Job chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." When he paces back and forth like a hungry lion, looking for an opportunity to interject himself into your circumstances and into your life, into your thoughts and so forth. But notice, he's an adversary, he's aggressive about it. He has an agenda, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. That statement takes on a lot of dimension and magnitude when you understand what the word devour means. It means to destroy with rapidity and violence. And maybe I'll talk some more about that a little bit later. But notice, secondly, Peter instructs us on how to deal with the devil. Because the devil is ingenious in his desires and devices. Remember how Paul warned us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." He is awesome in his destructive power. But having said all that, may I say to you tonight, praise God, we are not at his mercy. Amen. If we were, we would be in a world of hurt tonight.
Amen.
But we're not at his mercy. S. D. Gordon, the great preacher of yesteryear, said, "Satan can only get in as when you open the door. If you don't cooperate with him, he's powerless to do anything in your life." He may attack you or something, but he can't do anything in your life. Now I'm going to get into the message tonight and give you several things that I'll send my thoughts around. Peter has some good advice on how to deal with the devil when he's attacking your life. Number one, very simply, humble yourself before God. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. The three reasons we ought to do that, very legitimate ones. Number one, Satan is powerful. Listen, you may as well give him credit, folks. See, you can use a lot of adjectives talking about the devil. Let me just share a few. He is the apex, the acme, the apotheosis. He is the pinnacle. He is the zenith. He is the crown. He is the epitome of all of God's creation. No creature has ever been created on a par with Lucifer. He was the guardian of the throne of God. And the Bible has quite a few colorful things to say about him. But no creatures have been created on a par with Lucifer. By the way, I understand, according to Albert Pike, one of the prolific writers for the Masons, I understand that Lucifer is the god of Masonry, although they keep that under wraps pretty closely. Now, if he says that and he's a Mason, I'm going to take his word for that. I know Jesus is not. I know that for sure. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says he's the prince and the power of the air. And I mentioned a few things about him in one of the sermons already. He has the kingdom. And I believe his kingdom occupies the first heaven around this earth. It is a real kingdom. And there's a real Satan that occupies that. And the four things to see about Satan, initially called Lucifer. First of all, I'd point out his prestige if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. The Bible says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Verse 12 and following. And said to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and your precious stone was thy covering, even of the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared of thee. But in the day that thou wast created, thou art the anointed cherub of God, of the adjoining anointed cherub covered. And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now the essence of those verses is this. He was a created being. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He was the guardian of the throne of God. He was perfect in his ways. And he was exposed as having sin in his life. See, sin did not originate in the garden, folks. It originated in heaven with Lucifer. First sin ever committed was Lucifer, according to the scripture. By the way, I don't believe Satan has lost any of his endowments when he was cast out into the earth. I believe he has all the endowments he's ever had. In other words, he has all the abilities he's ever had. So we see the prestige. Notice his pride, the reason for his fall in Isaiah 14, if you have your finger in that particular place there. Just to abbreviate that, here's what he said. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. That's where God resides. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Obviously, his problem was an eye problem or a pride problem. Amen. We see his prestige. We see his pride. We also see his power. See, Satan withstood the angel that was sent to bring a message to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. For lack of a better expression, there must be a pecking order among these angels like this. And Lucifer was at the top of that. In Daniel chapter 10, you don't have to turn to that, but Daniel was praying. And if you read the text there, a few verses, you'll understand that Daniel's been fasting and praying for 21 days. Finally, an angel came and said, Daniel, I want to tell you something. From the first day you began your praying, God answered your prayer. I was dispatched to bring you the message. But the prince of Persia withstood me, and I could not get through until Michael came and liberated me. Let me get through. Now, the essence of that is this. Satan had the power to withstand one of God's angels. By the way, you remember Jude verse 9? If I can think of exactly how that starts. Jude verse 9. Anyway, he's debated the devil about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a raving accusation, and said, "The Lord rebuked thee." Even Michael the archangel realized that, hey, in my own strength, I can't deal with Lucifer. The Lord rebuked thee. But anyway, Job demonstrates his power. I mentioned devour a moment ago. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I mentioned the enemies to destroy rapidity and violence. When you read Job chapter 1, you're going to find four messengers lined up giving their report, one after the other. I think what happened was, when the Lord said to, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth?" Job 1:8, and the devil said essentially this: "You turn him over to me, and I'll have him curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "All right, he's yours, except you can't take his life." And I think God let the devil in on Job's life, and the devil ripped his life apart in a few moments. 7,000 sheep. Job 1:15, they killed the servants and stole the herds. And verse 16, the fire fell on 7,000 sheep. And the Bible said, consumed them. Now, if I know anything about the word consumed, that means they burned them up. That's somewhat of a fire. Now, the servants thought it came from God. They said it came from God. It wasn't God. It was the devil that did that. See, the devil has power that we don't even know about, folks. Awesome power. And in verses 18 and 19, his sons and daughters were having a feast in one of the sons' houses, and a wind came and blew the house down and killed all of his sons and daughters, ten of them altogether. And in chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible said, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sword boiled from his soul to his crown. Job went from being the greatest man in the east to nothing but a pitiful sight of putrefying sores from his soul to his crown. You know why? Because God moved back to protection. Wow. And let the devil in on his life, and the devil ripped his life apart just like he would rip your life apart if God were to pull the protection back from you.
That's right.
Now, folks, I don't know whether you believe this or not, but I believe in angels. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about your grandkids. Your grandkids are not angels. Mine is. Take my word for it. An angel? No. Well, as I know, I don't know. I've seen a lot on you that weren't. How's that? Maybe through the process of elimination, we come up with something, man. I've never seen it. The Bible, Hebrews 13, verse 2, said, warns us about entertaining strangers, because we could entertain an angel unawares. If I had ever seen an angel, I don't think I would have recognized it. But I have an idea, folks. If we could see them, they're around here tonight.
Right.
Guardian angels. Thank God for guardian angels. Amen. There are angels that protect us. But notice, we see the devil, his prestige, his pride, his power. We also see his plunge. You know what Jesus said in Luke 10:18? And I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know what he's saying? I was there. I saw him fall from heaven. He's been cast out into the earth. The Bible confirms that. Revelation 12:9, the Bible said, "Who deceived the whole world?" You know what's wrong with America tonight? It's living under the deception of Satan. Boy, I'd love to get into that, but I don't need to. Satan's powerful. Now, here's another reason that we ought to submit ourselves to God. We're powerless. Listen, folks, without Jesus, we don't have much going for us. Job did what we ought to do. He humbled himself before the Lord. When Job got the last report in, Job 1:20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and said, "The Lord hath given unto the Lord and taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord." And then he made one of the greatest statements in the Bible, verse 22. And all this Job sinned not to charge God foolishly.
Okay.
One of the greatest statements in the whole Bible, folks. He had more reason to be angry at God than anybody's ever had, but he wasn't. Shall not the Lord of the whole earth do right, the Bible says. Folks, we don't ever need to question God, amen. I mean, you can ask God questions, but I mean, don't question his conduct, amen. But notice, Satan's powerful, and we're powerless, and we really are. Job could never understand. Preacher and I were talking about that this week. I believe the reason Job could never understand why all this affliction hit him He went from being the greatest man in the East to nothing, like I said, but a pitiful sight of putrefying sores, poverty stricken. He had nothing going for him, didn't have any friends left. Everything was gone. And I believe he had trouble with that because he didn't have where to put it. What I'm saying is, if he had not been tithing, he could have said, "All right, fellas," these guys that gather around him, "I know why God's taken all my assets away from me. I haven't been tithing, so God's been taking all everything I had away." But Job's perfect. He's the only man God ever called perfect. Verse 1, verse 7, or verse 8, rather, and chapter 2, verse 3. He told the devil three times, "Perfect, perfect, perfect." So Job didn't have anywhere to put this. All the way through the book of Job, it was he's arguing back and forth with his so-called friends. I like what he called them. "You'd be miserable comforters." He couldn't understand why that happened. But what's the Bible say about our ability, folks? The Bible said in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, "If a man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet he ought to know." In Galatians 6, 3, "If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And what you have there is this: without Jesus, we can do nothing, we know nothing, we are nothing. As one fellow in camp meeting said once, "Without Jesus, we're nothing but a zero with the rim knocked off." Mighty infinitesimal, amen. I thought about old Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. The Israelites were surrounded by the greatest military machine of the day. The Moabites and the Ammonites and the dwellers of Mount Seir, there were greater military might and multitude and every other way. And the greatest war machine there was in the world at that time. And they're surrounded. There was not one human possibility they're going to escape this onslaught. But you know what Jehoshaphat did? In verse 2 Chronicles 25, he said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great God, or this great enemy that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." I want to tell you something. When you have your eyes on God, you have all the resources of heaven behind you. And you know what happened? As they were saying, is they won the battle without firing a shot. "Oh, our God." I was reading that one day, and I got to think about that expression, "Oh, our God." And one fellow said, "What has happened to the O in our praying? It denotes sincerity, seriousness." So I got to look it up. 465 times we have expressions like, "Oh, God, oh, Lord, oh, God, oh, Lord." We need to put the O back in our praying, amen. Listen, we humble ourselves before God because Satan's powerful and we're powerless. And here's another good reason. God is all powerful. Declared in the Word of God, verse 6, "The mighty hand of God," the Bible said. Genesis 17, 1, the Bible said, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." Now understand that El Shaddai, behind that Hebrew word, I understand it means the mighty God, the Almighty God, and the God who is God enough. So preacher, we lost the game. God can roll back the last inning and play the last inning over, amen.
That's right.
Still give you victory. I like Luke 1:37, "For God nothing shall be impossible." So what's that mean in the Greek? Same thing, amen. See, God's enough for the creation. He spoke the worlds into existence. Hebrews 11:3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." God spoke it into existence.
Right.
Listen, God created matter, and he made a lot of things from matter, but God created matter. I read that some skeptic and Jesus supposedly were having a discussion on the creation thing. And the skeptic said to Jesus, "I can create something if you can." And supposing Jesus said, "Well, help yourself." So he reaches to get down to get a handful of dirt. Jesus said, make your own dirt. Amen. By the way, I have no problem with believing that God created. Yeah. Have you ever noticed in your Bible, the first thing God said right out of the gate had nothing to do with redemption or remission of sins or anything in that area. The first thing God said was, "In the beginning, God created."
Yeah, amen.
I think God looked down through his telescope of time and he saw that one day this is going to become a real issue. Yeah. And he just wanted everybody to know right up front, "I made this." He must have. You know, this earth, folks, this earth is suspended in space at the exact distance it needs to be from the sun and the moon.
Right.
Now, scientists have said this. If this earth was 1% rather, closer to the sun, everything on planet earth would roast over and burn up and nobody could live here. If it were 1% further away, everything would freeze over and nobody could live here. But God keeps it just right.
Sure.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. By the way, it's not on the back of a big turtle or something like some of the old ancients said. They said it must be on the back of a big turtle. They said, what's under the turtle? Well, there's a horse under the turtle. What's under that turtle? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and Brother Fielder believes all of that.
Amen.
By the way, if anybody has to teach you something, and you're a Bible student, they have to teach you something as a doctrine. You better look at it very carefully, because if you're a Bible student, the Holy Spirit will show you every cardinal doctrine in this book without any extra peripheral knowledge.
That's good.
You know what I'm saying? Nobody ever became a Jehovah's Witness by reading the Bible. Or a Mormon. Or a Catholic. Or a Catholic.
Yeah.
You're safe when you stay in your Bible, amen?
Right.
Evolution is the biggest fraud that's ever been perpetrated against the human race. A scientist said this. Now, The essence of evolution, given enough time, is that hydrogen gas becomes people. Now that's laughable, but that's what he said. Sir Edward Keith gets credit for this, and he was an evolutionist. He said evolution is unprovable and has been disproved 100 years, but it's the only alternative we have to creationism. Now what does that reveal? It reveals a rebellion against the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
They would rather believe a hocus-pocus lie than to believe the truth.
That's right.
But it is rebellion, folks.
It is. Amen.
He was God enough for the plagues in Egypt. You know what those 10 plagues were all about? Showing the Egyptians and the Israelites that the God of Israel was greater than the gods of Egypt. He was God enough for the Red Sea crossing. By the way, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, I'll guarantee you they don't show you the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. That shows them skirting the Red Sea. I've never seen a map in the back of a Bible that shows them crossing the Red Sea. Brother Fielder believes they crossed it. And if I know anything about God, he probably had them cross at the deepest, widest place. So he'd get over. That's what he did when it came time to cross the Jordan River. God wouldn't let them cross until the waters got out of the banks. I imagine they're very anxious to get across there. God said, no, we're not ready to cross yet. Not ready. But the waters are rising. That's all right. Just hold on. The water's out of the bank. God said, all right, Joshua, lead them across. I tell you, God has a sense of humor.
That's right.
Someone told me one time, said, if you don't believe it, look in the mirror. And I never knew what they meant. But you act like you know. He was God. I'm telling you, he's still God. But listen, there's different traits and fact of experience. 3 things can be said. God restricts Satan's power. That's what he did in Job 1:12. He regulates Satan's power. He has now revoked Satan's power. John 16:11. The prince of this world is judged. He's a toothless tiger without your cooperation. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph. Now, not only should we own what it says, verse 7, cast our care upon him. Now notice the terminology of casting. What does it say next? All your care upon him, for he cared for you. You know, the devil sometimes say, now this problem you're having to deal with, it's just too big for God. There's no need to talk to God about it. It's just too big. God's not going to do anything about this. God can deal with it, folks. We have a God that can deal with that. The 3 reasons for you cast your care upon him. Here's the simple first one. He commands it. Now you know what James 4:17 said? Therefore to him that knoweth the good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If God tells us to do something, we fail to do it, that's sin. If he tells us not to do it, we do it, that's sin. He commands us to cast our care upon him. Now what that does, it makes it unfair on your part to keep your cares closed in until you get to church on Sunday and unload them on the preacher right before preaching time. It's not fair, is it? Every pastor that's been in his church very long knows you not to ask, did you have a good week? They will give you the letdown. People do have cares, financial and related, physical. I've known of three Christians in three different churches that committed suicide, and there were very important people in their churches. You know why? You know what happened? They forgot to cast it on the Lord. They forgot that. Philippians 4:6 said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ." Now, between my wife and I, she knows she's the worry wart. And I told her one morning, I said, I was getting ready to go up to the office. I said, "Honey, I want you to take off today and worry about this all day." And she refused. Bless her heart. Now, by the way, have you ever noticed church marquees? Sometimes they have something on there, and you know that they had one thought in mind, but you got another one. One of them said, "Don't let the world get you down, let the church help." I read one said, "How would you spend eternity, smoking or non-smoking?" But what I'm talking about is worries. Somebody said over 90% of the things you worry about never translate into reality. Now what that means is if you spend the whole day worrying about something and it doesn't happen, you've been taken. Amen? Yeah. We do worry, don't have to. Somebody said worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Someone said worry is like the advance interest you pay on troubles that seldom ever come. One fellow was kind of skeptical, but he said, "Don't tell me worry doesn't help. The things I worry about just don't happen." I read about this fellow sitting in the airport waiting for his flight, and somebody came on the PA and said, "Flight such and such has been delayed because of the weather, storm coming in." And that worried him, but he still has to take the flight. And so while he's having to wait, he saw this little booth in the airport where they sell flight insurance, and so he went down there and bought $300,000 worth of flight insurance for that flight for just a few bucks. And stuck his ticket in his pocket. So they announced again, "Flight's been delayed again. The weather." So he said, "Well, I'm gonna go in this restaurant here and get a meal." Went in this Chinese restaurant, got his meal. When it's all over, they gave him this little fortune cookie. And when he finished it up, he opened it up. And it said, "Your recent investment will pay great dividends." I don't know why they took that ladder. But see, he commands us to do it. Here's another reason we ought to do it. He cares. That's what he said. Verse 7 said this, "For he careth for you." You can put your name in there. Amen. Now, that's not what the devil tells us when we're in trouble, folks. We feel so lonely and isolated and helpless. And the devil's telling us, he's helping us feel that way. But we can comfort ourselves by saying, "He cares. He does care. Why does he care?" Amen. I like what the Bible said in John 11:3. "Therefore his sister said unto him, saying, Behold, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Talking about Lazarus. Now we talk about loving Jesus, and we should. But we need to remind ourselves also in the process, he loves us. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. He cares. The Bible talks about a sparrow in Mark 10:29. Two sparrows sold for a farthing. Two for a farthing. You know what your farthing is? It's 1/4 of 1 cent. Two sparrows sold for a farthing worth 1/4 of 1 cent. But not one falls to the ground without God, your Father, knowing it.
Amen.
That's what it says. By the way, that verse is true of John 3:16. Is. Amen. You know what the Bible said in Psalm 147:5? His understanding is infinite. He does understand. He does understand. Word is really somewhat of a waste. I don't know if I ever told you this or not, but when I was pastoring, I learned what it was like to spend whole nights praying. And I'm not trying to say anything here except to make a point. And I'd done that several times. And evangelism, we had been evangelism for a little while. And a big thing had to take place in our ministry on the next day. And I told my wife, I said, "I'm going to pray tonight." Because it seems like if you went and pray all night, somehow or other God's more interested. And so I'm on my knees in front of my sofa in my coach. And when the sun was coming up the next morning, that's where I was. I've been reading some scripture from Psalms, and I've been praying, and and praying and reading scripture and praying and reading. My eyes fell on Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. When I read that, brother, my prayer meeting ended. I said, amen. I refreshed myself. I ate breakfast. I got some rest. At about 4 o'clock that afternoon, what I'd spent the night praying for transpired. Don't you tell me that was a coincidence.
Come on.
Where is the waste? Someone said, you might as well tell God, because half the people you tell don't care, and the other half are glad you finally get what's coming to you, so they don't care either. But why should we cast our care on the Lord? He commands it. He cares. And none of that. He can carry your cares. See, God can do something about it. When you talk to God, brother, you're talking to somebody that's the architect of the universe.
Yeah.
He spoke the worlds into existence. By the way, you're under surveillance. Did you know that? I'm not talking about the FBI, CIA, and I can't even say you're not under surveillance. But I'm not talking about that. The angel of the Lord. You know what the Bible said in Psalm 34:7? The angel of the Lord encamped round about them to fear him and deliver him. That's what it said. The angel of the Lord. And the Bible, besides that, in Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Now, that means 24 hours of every single day, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. It's kind of like one of these billboards. Sometimes you'll see one on the interstate. It's a very bright billboard with large black block type on it. And it said, you can rest tonight. I'm going to be up all night. Sign, God. He's up all night, folks.
Amen. Amen.
There's no time of the night you can pray and have to wake him up. He's awake. My wife is convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to find 4 guardian angels recovering from a nervous breakdown.
Amen.
See, on that bus we lived in for so many years, we sold it, got a coach now. But there was room on the front bumpers on each corner for a guardian angel on the front, one on each corner, one on the back corners back here. And she thinks because of my driving, those angels have to swap out after a while. Now, you fellas never heard anything like this, but pretty often where she sits back here, she can't see the road as well as I do. 2 or 3 cars can drop and leave the windshield before we hit anybody. And this won't be curious. I know that. Honey, you almost hit that car. I say, honey, I missed it over 4 inches. What are you so apprehensive about? Besides that, you're going too fast. I say, honey, you're going just as fast as I am. You slow down and I'll slow down. You slow down. You know how it is in marriage. You slow down first. Oh, my. You know, women don't reason as good as men do, fellas.
Amen.
I'd say to my wife, honey, I want to hurry up and get there before we have a wreck. She doesn't understand this. I got over on that rumble strip on the interstate, you know, that on the side of the room. I got over against that. She said, what are you doing now? Learning to drive in braille.
Man.
By the way, folks, we're laughing about this, but angels are real.
Right.
They didn't go out of business when the Bible was finished.
Come on.
That's right.
By the way, the demons didn't either.
Right.
Two missionaries, and I'll tell you this. Two missionaries, where they ministered, they were medical missionaries, and there was a 2-day walk to the city. So they had to spend one night under the stars on the way in and another night coming back. So they'd go to the city to make their transactions, financial or whatever, get supplies. They're on the way back. They sleep under the stars and make the rest of the trip the day, next day. And a few days after they made that trip, on one occasion, they brought in a man that had been injured by some big animal. And as soon as the guy saw the missionary, he said, I know you. The missionary said, no, you don't know me. We've never met. Oh, yes, I do know you. He said, no, we've never met. He said, I do know you. He said, well, how do you know me? He said, I belong to a band of robbers. We followed you out of the city. We planned to move into your camp after you went to bed. We were going to rob you and leave you. Said we couldn't get into the camp. Said there were angels standing around. There were men standing around the camp with swords drawn. Said we dared not come into the camp. The missionary laughed. He said we didn't have any armed soldiers with us. We didn't have any guards with us. He said you did. We saw them. We couldn't get in because they had their swords drawn. The angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him. By the way, I have an idea if you could just know that angels have protected you.
Yeah.
Maybe when you didn't realize it.
Amen.
I believe they have us. Of course, my wife is sure they protected us, you know, over the years. There's the promise of freedom. But notice, let me hurry and finish. Be sober and be vigilant. See, he said, humble yourself before the Lord. Cast your cares on him. Be sober and be vigilant. Verse 8. Three things to see in that verse. There's the admonition of it. Be sober, be vigilant. The word sober means serious, grave, and earnest. Folks, we're in a war. Have you ever thought about what we're called? We're called sons. That's one. We're called saints. We're called stewards. We're regarded as sprinters in a race and students in study and so forth and servants. But there's one other one, and it's soldiers. We are called soldiers because we're in a battle, amen. And it is a battle. 1 Timothy 6:12 said, fight the good fight of faith. You know what Paul said when he got ready to leave? I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. But we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant. That means watchful and alert. And then there's the adversary mentioned there. Not only this admonition, what about that adversary? You know what the devil is? He is the antithesis of God. For instance, what I'm saying is, God is good and Satan is wicked. God creates and Satan destroys. God is synonymous with light and Satan with darkness. God with giving and Satan with taking. God with mercy and Satan with cruelty. God with life and Satan with death. God with liberty and Satan with bondage. God with love and Satan with hate. I'm going to tell you what God is and what Satan is. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. The devil has nothing about him that resembles God. And of course, the same thing can be said about God. There's the awesome potential of seduction because the Bible said be sober. Do you know the devil deceived Eve? He deceived Achan? He deceived the first king of Israel, the second king of Israel, the third king of Israel. He deceived the wisest man who ever lived on planet Earth. Solomon. We don't match for him, folks. Anytime somebody says, I've been fighting the devil all day, you tell them that was not a good idea. Because you can't win against the devil. All the way you can win against the devil is turn him over to Jesus. Now, he's a lot more powerful and ingenious than we can ever be. He'll win every argument with you, but he doesn't hold the right to Jesus. Anyway, humble yourself before the Lord. Cast your cares on him. Be sober to be vigilant. Then resist the devil, verse 9, who resists steadfast in the faith. God said to resist him. Didn't say to fight with him. Resist him. So how do you do that? Verse 9, who resists steadfast in the faith. There's one thing the devil can't dislodge you from if you won't let him do it. That's your faith. There's one thing that he can't deal with. That's your faith. And then, of course, we have the spoken word. And then lastly, in verse 10, you trust the grace of the God of grace. I like what he said, but the God of all grace, the God of grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. Peter has given us some really good information on how to deal with the devil. And folks, we have to deal with the devil in our world. It's always been that way, and I think more intense than now than ever. I want us to stand with our heads bowed. I don't know if you would like to pray tonight or need to pray. I'd like you to feel the liberty to do that. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that's been a blessing to us tonight. And I trust we've gained some information here about the devil that will help us. Help us do battle with him if we need to. Help us know what to do with him when he attacks our lives, and he does. God, give us some wisdom and some knowledge on how to deal with that so that Satan would not gain an upper hand in our lives, because he's busy trying to do just that. I ask for your blessings on the congregation now and help us to make the decisions we should, and I pray in Jesus' name. While our heads remain bowed, our brother's going to be playing for us. If you need to pray, I want you to feel the need to do so. I've had my time and this is yours, and you can take as much time as you need. Let Jesus have his way in your heart. I would encourage you to. If you would do what you know you should, what would you do right now? What would you do right now? We have an enemy. He has an attack. continue. His purpose is to devour us. That means to rip our lives apart. If God would let him do it, he would. Thank God we have guardian angels. We have the protection of God. We have a God that can regulate, restrict, even revoke the power and authority of Satan. We wouldn't have a chance were it not for God against this thing. Father in heaven, it's been a blessing to be in these meetings, and I trust the Holy Spirit has made them a blessing to us always. We will take the words of God and make some application where we should in our lives. Bless these dear people who have been faithful to the meetings. I pray. Bless the preacher now as he comes to close the service. I pray in Jesus' name.
I guess 826.
Yes, sir.
Let's open our song. We'll sing a verse of that. I have decided. Toolbox again this week under the preaching of Brother Fielder. I appreciate that so much. Let's close with Blessed Be the Tide That Finds. Buy the last books again so Brother Fielder doesn't have to carry them off. Praise
God. Anybody wants to buy all 15 of my books that I've written as a bundle, seen at the book table, because I have a bundle price on all of them.
Amen.